Many, many years ago, my wife and I were looking to say, well, we're looking for a new ministry back in the 90s. And so we prayed about it and we searched and we even entertained a guest from this church at our home, which may or may not have been beneficial one way or the other. But we searched. So you're trying to determine the will of God. Do you ever try to determine the will of God? I hope so. So we were driving along, and we looked up in the sky, and in the clouds, the cloud formation was the head of a buffalo. And we said, well, God must want us to go to the Bills territory. And we watched that and said, yeah, and we talked about it extensively and said, that must be it. Well, a few moments later, it started to look like a ram head. And then we thought, wait a minute, the Rams are no longer in L.A. Where are they now? And lo and behold, look, where are they now? So we kept watching that cloud to determine the will of God in our lives. Then, of course, there was a storm and lightning and told us we're in trouble. Now, I hope you don't believe any of that, because none of that is true, except for the fact we are looking. It is probably the most confusing, misunderstood concept in the scripture of determining the will of God. And yet, you ask any believer, do you want to do the will of God? What are they going to say? Yes. Okay. And then they say, well, how are we going to find out what it is? Most of us don't have an email directly to heaven, send us messages every day, or Twitter accounts that says, do this today, this is the will of God. Most of us don't have that. I was reading through the book of Acts out of curiosity and noticed how many times it seemed Paul knew exactly what to do. Exactly what to do. Where to go. Where you should be. And I was thinking while I was reading this, thinking, how seldom I know exactly what to do, and trying to determine what is it I should do. And I will tell you, in the course of, what is it now, 42 or 43 years in ministry, I have asked that question on more than one occasion. Should I go to this church? How do I know if I should go to this church? Once I get there, and I'm there a while, how long should I stay? At what point in the time of the ministry, is it the right time to leave? Okay? Well, I know now in hindsight it was a long time ago, but needless to say, and you can say the same thing. So we ask ourselves, how long? And we stay, we don't stay, we leave, we go, whatever. And this applies not just to ministry. You could be on a job, working in a company, you know? And I'm sure those of you who've worked at Kodak, there was lots of times during the course of your history, you would say, do I need to get out of here? Yeah, no brainer. You see what I'm saying? Or let's say that you're going to go to school. You say, well, what school should I go to? Well, I'll even go further. What church should I go to? How do I find the will of God? So we look for these things. And there's been lots of books written. Seek counsel. That's one. Okay. What if you get the wrong counsel? Is it possible someone you talk to is flat out wrong? How many of you have ever talked to anybody who was wrong? What if there was more than one wrong person? Is that a possibility? Just follow the history of the elections of this country. Can the majority be wrong? Yep. It can, many times. Some say, well, you know God's will because you're at peace with it. Do you know sometimes you go someplace, there's no peace at all? Well, you know it's God's will because it works out good. How about the majority of the people listed in Hebrews 11? How was that working out for them? Most of them got sawn asunder, cut in two, in prison, beaten, thrown in jail. You go to them and say, this must have been God's will, you're in jail. When Paul, who seemed to be so sure of himself so many times, goes to Lystra, what happens in Lystra? Gets stoned. Now, normally, as a pastor, I can tell you this from a ministry standpoint of view, if I go to church and the first Sunday they stone me, that's usually a good indicator that maybe I should go someplace else. Is that right? I mean, it surely wouldn't be the best place to go, right? What does Paul do? He thinks it's God's will to go back. Now, I would question that wisdom, personally. All right? I know what my wife would do. I think it's a good idea, hon. I'll stay with the kids. No, she wouldn't. She would go. But you understand what I'm saying here. Now, remember, last time we left off in Romans 15, and that's where we are this morning, Paul makes a statement. He said he knew God's plan for him was to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to go and preach where he had not been preached before. Remember that? And it said he planned his life according to that. He set the stage of what he would do according to that principle. And he knew that based on Acts 9, because this is what God was going to do with him. God was going to make him this. So he knew that. So his whole life pattern, when he made decisions, it was all about fulfilling that goal, that objective, that end game, if you will. He was an apostle to Gentiles, going places where God had not yet been named. That was his thing. And he was never persuaded from that. He was never moved not to do that. This is what he was always going to do, go out and reach the people who had not been reached. So he comes to 15, and he has some reflections here that, as I read it, and maybe I can share this with you, hopefully in a way that's not confusing and I don't get too messed up in this. I want us to look at 15 and notice some things in this passage of Scripture about Paul in relationship to the will of God. I want to give you a general picture first. We're going to read through 20. We're going to go through Romans 15, verse 22 through 33. I'll give you some general things. Paul had some general goals or objectives that he wants to talk about in this passage of Scripture. One of his objectives was he wants to go to Rome. The second objective is he wanted to go to Jerusalem. And the third objective was to go to Spain. So he had a goal. Okay, now his process would be Jerusalem first, Rome second, and Spain third. Now going back to what I previously said, what was Paul's objective in his general ministry? Reach the Gentiles who had not been reached before. That's his general scheme, okay? But he interrupted that scheme. You see that? Because he was going to go to Jerusalem, and then he was going to go to Rome, which seemed to fit in that picture, and then he was going to go to Spain, which truly fit in that picture, all right? But he interrupted the scheme, his big overarching, because circumstances dictated something. Now, this is interesting to me, because I look and say, okay, my goal since I was 16 was to do everything I possibly could to teach the Word of God to as many people as I could wherever God put me. That was my goal since 16, in whatever fashion it was. And I've tried to be faithful to that. God has sometimes interrupted my life. Necessity interrupts it. Can you think of anything that has interrupted my life recently? Tom and I were talking about this the other day. We have role reversal here, okay? Tom has told me for years, we've talked about this many, many times, Tom's always wanted more time to do ministry and less time to have to work in the outside world, okay? We've had this conversation, and it's frustrating because you want to be in the Word of God, you want to be studying and teaching, that's what you want to do, and I'm in my office every day studying and teaching and doing all of this, and Tom's working at Kodak, and then he's driving buses, finding out Tom's retired. He's down at the church almost every day studying and teaching, and I'm selling cars. And I told him the other day, I'm a little jealous because this is what I want to do. But what happened? There was an interruption. Paul says sometimes there's interruptions in life. So that's his goals. Keep the goals in your mind. He wants to go to Jerusalem. He wants to go to Rome. He wants to go to Spain. Okay, that's his objectives. Now, he's going to have five desires in this passage of Scripture. When you get the five desires, he wants to express his personal feelings, because a lot about the will of God has a bearing on your personal feelings. And we'll kind of talk about it. Not that your personal feelings are absolutely accurate. In fact, my wife one time told me, she asked me, because I think it was a tech center, said, is that the college that tech center should go to? I said, I don't know. Well, how can you not know? You're a pastor. You're supposed to know those things. Well, how can I know? I don't know. I can only guess. Maybe it is. Maybe it is. I don't really know. It wasn't very reassuring. Because guess what? Sometimes you don't know. It's interesting. I love the passage in Acts 8, Romans 8, where he says that we pray, but we don't know what to pray for. We don't know what to pray for. You would think we could always know what to pray for, so we can't know what to pray for. But he prays for us. So he says, I want to express my desires to you. Number two, he wants to receive help in the ministry. It's not wrong to receive help in the ministry. And he's seeking for help in the ministry. Three, he wants to enjoy other believers' company, encouragement. Four, he wants to develop a partnership with people in the Christian community. And five, he wants people to pray for his safety. So he had three places to go: Jerusalem, Rome, Spain. He had five desires. He had a desire to express his personal feelings. He needed to receive help in ministry. He wanted to enjoy people's company, encouragement. He wanted a partnership. He wanted safety. All those things are important to Paul's life and to his ministry. So with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles, Romans 15. And let's look at verse 22 to start. He says, for this reason, I also have been much, I want you to read that next word very clearly for me, much, let's try that a little more effectively, much hindered. Does anybody know what hindered means? Okay. How many have ever been hindered from doing something? Right now, in our sinful condition, Tony and I would leave tomorrow in our trailers and go live at a white goat campground. Is that right? But guess what? Things are hindering us. You understand that? We all have hindrances. Now, Paul says he had a desire to go to Jerusalem, go to Rome, and go to Spain. He had a desire to come to them and share his desires with them, his feelings, make a partnership, get encouraged by them, and share his needs, and get prayed for safety. He said all that, but he says, what's happened to him? He's been hindered. Now, what was Paul's desire? Back to the previous passage. What was Paul trying to do? He's trying to fulfill God's will in his life. To be a gospel, to be an apostle to the Gentiles. To go where others haven't been and the gospel's never been preached. And so when he had that desire to do all those things for God, guess what happened? There's hindrances. I wonder who was hindering the work of the Apostle Paul. Anybody have any idea who might be hindering the work of the Apostle Paul? Because who doesn't want the work of the Apostle Paul to be effective? Satan doesn't. And watch, sometimes he used people in the churches to hinder Paul's ministry. Read 2 Corinthians. Even religious people would hinder his ministry. People hindered his ministry. So I deduce from that for myself is, if I choose to fulfill God's call on my life, whatever that might be, and do what God wants me to do, and seek to do his will, I can be pretty certain that something's going to happen in my life called hindrance. What does hindrance look like? Anybody know what hindrance looks like? What does the hindrance look like in your life? What has hindered you? Health? Success can hinder you? Lack of necessities? There's a lot of things that can hinder us from doing what we want to do for the kingdom of God. People who hate us, people who want to thwart the ministry, people who want to upset, people who bring disaster and dissension. Lots of things hinder the work of God, are there not? So what should you expect if you're doing what's right? What are you going to have? Hindrances. How do you deal with hindrances? Patience. Anything else? Pray. Shoot your enemies. Oh, no, that's not right. Sometimes people want to get vindictive and have judgment and argumentation with, but that's not going to help. He says, we're going to be hindered. He says, I wanted to do these things, but I was being hindered from doing it. I wanted to come to you. And then he comes to verse 23, very, very interesting verse. He says, but now, no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you whenever I journey to Spain. But now, no longer having a part. What is Paul saying? All right, Paul, right here, he's ministering, okay? And in his ministry, he's come to the point in his ministry, he says, I no longer have a part in this ministry. I no longer have an opportunity. Do you know how difficult it is to ascertain if that's true or not? You know how hard it is to be in a ministry, whatever that ministry is, teaching the Sunday school class, taking care of the grounds, teaching in a school, working at Kodak, pastoring a church, say, is my work done here? Is the opportunity gone? Am I finished? And guess what? You better be asking that question. Always ask that question. Is my work done here? Is my opportunity gone here? I've asked that question. I know it might be a surprise to you, but since I've been here 22 years, I've asked that question more than once here. I've asked, do I go? Do I stay? Am I more harmed by staying or by going? What's the best choice to make? You understand that? Okay? I've even told the board, anytime you want me gone, just say I'm gone. Because I can't always know. But I've asked that question. Why? You might know why you asked that question? Because you don't always know how long to stay. You don't always know long when to go. You don't really know. You're trying to figure this out, all right? And so it says, it looked like in his situation at this point in time, his ministry had ended, okay? There are indications that your ministry might end, like they might fire you. That might be an indication that your ministry has ended, right? I've mentioned to you this young man in Ohio that was in a crisis in his church. Well, eventually that crisis blew up, and they asked him to leave. Okay, what did he come to? He had now lost his opportunity. Okay, now some people don't accept the lost opportunities very well. Okay, he lost his opportunity. Hard on him. He's got how many kids? They have 7, 8 kids. He has a problem anyway. So, got 8 kids. Okay, so, I mean, that's tough. Young family. Okay, he lost his opportunity. But look at the second part. He lost his opportunity. What was the second part of the verse, though? What's the second half? What did he have? A great desire. All right, so look at this guy. He had 2 emotions going on. What were the 2 emotions? Both of these were impacting him to help him make a decision. First was, it appears that his opportunities were gone. The second one, it was, he had a desire. I put it in the context, I'm kind of being a little personal here, you don't mind, all right? Context here. If I looked and I thought, well, it doesn't look like I have any more ministry here to spend support, And my desire is get out of here. Especially yesterday. Snowing? What is wrong with these people? Why would they live here? Right? But you may have it. Paul had a deep desire. Where was his desire coming from? Go back. What was his objective in life? To preach to the Gentiles where they had not been preached before. Right? That's his desire. It looked like his opportunity to do that were waning where he was, and he had a great desire to continue to do that ministry. Okay? And so me personally, the way I weigh it out is I'm not able to do exactly what I want to do right now, but if I do this other thing that seems to be a hindrance, if I do that, will it still give me the opportunity to do it, and I still have opportunity to minister to the people that are here? And so you weigh those things out. Now, I can tell you, most everyone I know, every friend I know, will tell me I'm crazy. So I think I am. I've concluded that's probably true because I am abnormal. Most people don't stay this long in places where there's conflict. But I did, because I'm crazy, because I'm with crazy people. Amen. Blessed by you crazy. He says, I have this great desire. He says, I have these two things working, and so therefore, he says, I want to journey to you because I want to go to Spain. Have you ever had a person call up and say, hey, I'm coming through town. Can I stop to see you? Ever happen? Okay. Like they'll say, I moved to California. And then I say, I'm coming this way, and so I wonder, Tom, if I stay at your house for a day because I want to go meet my good friends, the Alonsis. Do you hear anything in that sentence? Right? Yeah, but you're just a stopover. They're my good friends. You see what I just said? Paul was saying, listen, I like to stop in Rome, but I'm really on my way to Spain. So how would the Romans feel? Do you see that in that sentence? Okay. He says, I want to stop in Rome, but I'm really on my way to Spain. That's where I'm going. Why do you think he wanted to go to Spain? Anybody have a what? If you know your geography at all, does anybody know why he'd want to go to Spain? Weather's nice. Oh, thank you so much, brother. Anybody know why you want to go to Spain? That's right. It was virgin territory. No one had been there. There's a few studies that said there might have been a small group of Jews that had moved there, but there just nothing happened. Nothing happening. And if you go and study a little of history of Spain, not much has happened over the years in Christianity in Spain. He wanted to go to Spain. That's where he wanted to go. So he says, do you mind if I stop over and get refreshed? He says, I'm going. I want to come my journey. I want to see you and to be helped on my way there by you. Tom, not only am I going to stop at your house on the way to the Lancies, could you give me the rest of the money to get there? You see? Because the word help there, if you read it and find it in other contexts, almost always is a reference to monetary help. So I don't have enough money to get to their house, my good friends, so you don't mind giving me the... In fact, you just meet me at the gas station and fill my tank up, and that way I don't take too much of your time. So what's Paul saying? And what if you were asked that question? What if you were asked by somebody in the ministry and say, can you help me out? What would you do? Even if you weren't going to directly necessarily benefit, what does that look like? Anybody know what that looks like in modern day terms? What does that picture look like to you? Oh, like a missionary. Because missionaries come in here, and what do they do when they get here? Now, I mean, I know they do slides and overheads and tell what they do, but what's really happening? They need support in order to operate a ministry in Spain. And so since they're operating a ministry in Spain, they're on their way, so they stop at all these churches and say, can you help me get to Spain? Isn't that right? He said, I'm coming, Rome, and I'm coming because I need some help. I need some financial support. But then look at the next phrase. It first, if what he can do, he wants to enjoy their company. Wow. He wants to enjoy their company. He wants to stop there, not just to get financial help, because he's going to enjoy their company. Well, what do we call that today when we usually talk about the company of other believers? What do we call that? We call that fellowship. And always remember, I used to tell kids in sixth grade all the time when I was teaching sixth grade, and they said, you know, we said, we talk about fellowship, and I said, let me explain fellowship to you. And so I draw a picture of a canoe on the blackboard, tells you how old I am, on a blackboard with white chalk, and I put two people in the canoe. I said, has anybody ever been in a canoe? I know Jim is a very big canoer, right? All right, if you get a novice like me, what does that tell you about your canoe trip? That's good. Because canoes are, by and large, unstable. It's hard unless you got good balance, right? And whoever you're in the canoe with, you want to have the good balance as well. Is that right? And I remember going to sixth grade camp trips with a classroom, and kids would all want to go out canoeing, and I'd have to take them. And then I'd be in the canoe, and then they're trying to get in off the dock. And what do? They step in it, push it out, and flip it over. I was flipped over so many times. I always look at fellowship like that. Fellowship means we're both in the same thing, trying to stay balanced, stay alive. He says, I enjoy your company. I need your encouragement. And I think every time a missionary walks through, or anybody in the ministry, or anybody even in a church ministry, teaching Sunday school classes, cleaning the place up, whatever you do in ministry, people need to be encouraged and say, thank you for what you do. I enjoy what you do to provide fellowship. I pick on Kathy all the time. I've been asking, I don't know how long I've been asking about this song. That song means so much to me. Do you see the words in that song? How easy it is to get our soul upset. And our soul needs to be quiet and be still. It just is what he's talking about. I want to enjoy your company. He says, I have a distraction. Look at verse 25. Sometimes there's distractions in life. What is the distraction in life here? Anybody know? Why? What was going on in Jerusalem that was a distraction? Now, Jerusalem would not be the place to go to preach where God had not been preached. Is that correct? So it's the distraction from his main ministry. So why was he going there? What was happening in Jerusalem? Anybody know what happened in Jerusalem? Think. Peter preached a great sermon, Pentecost, right? 3,000 people got saved, then 5,000 people. So they had this huge church. And what was happening in Jerusalem during this period of time that caused the Christians to disperse? Persecution. Great persecution by not just the Romans, but by the Jews. There was great persecution going on. And so, in fact, it got so bad, they called Bernie Sanders in to set up a commune. Okay. They had all things in common. Remember, because everyone was broke and going, they're starving to death. And so they're trying to figure out what to do with this thing. And so Paul, in the course of his ministry, he'd go to these locations, and he'd read it in the book of Acts, Macedonia, and other places, and he'd say, listen, we have been blessed because God has provided the gospel to us through the Jewish people. And I think because we've been blessed so much by the Jewish people having bringing the gospel to us, I think we should do something with the Jewish believers in Jerusalem because they're going under tremendous stress, tremendous persecution. So why don't we take up an offering and send it to Jerusalem? No, that was not in his job description. It wasn't part of his big goal in life. But what happened? What developed that caused Paul to get off his main function? Do you know what it was? Anybody see it? It starts with the letter N. Has two E's in it and a D at the end. There was a need. A crisis had developed. And that crisis needed immediate attention. He devotes the two chapters to it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. because the collection there is primarily for the saints in Jerusalem. He says, listen, sometimes you have to get off your course that you know is your course because a need develops and you've got to fill that need. Sometimes that happens. That's okay. It doesn't mean you've given up on your objective in life. It just means sometimes a need arises and you have to do something different, like sell cars, work at Kodak, drive buses. Sometimes. But that's okay. And Paul says, because a need had arisen. And these Jerusalem believers need it. So he says, talks about in verse 28, therefore, when I have performed this, when I have fulfilled this need, and I have sealed this fruit to them, I shall go by way of you to Spain. And verse 29, look at this phrase the Apostle Paul sets up for his meeting. For I know when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What has he just done for the meeting? Yeah, he set the stage, set the mood. My mother would set the mood for meetings. Tommy, I have a bone to pick with you. Okay, what did she just set the mood? What was it? I'm in trouble, right? Okay, it's like a boss at work. Can you see me after the meeting? Can we talk privately? Right? You've heard these meetings. What did Paul do to the meeting? He set the stage, says this is going to be a blessed meeting full of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. He set the stage. He set the tone. He set the whole mood for the meeting about how important this meeting was for his ministry, for their ministry, for the ministry in Spain, for what happened in Jerusalem. He says he's going to be full of the blessings of God's gospel here. And so he says, after setting the mood, what does he ask for? Verse 30. Can you see what verse 30 is asking for? Yeah, but more than that, look what it says. It says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. So his prayer is for what? Pray for me. In fact, strive with me. Become a partner, a co-laborer with me in your prayers. Most every missionary who comes through almost always asks at the end for support. But one of the things universally they ask for is that you might pray for them. You need to pray for people in ministry. Pray for people in ministry. Some of my greatest joys in life have people who I've known for many, 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 many years, who will tell me, Tom, I prayed for you throughout your whole ministry. I have one of the dearest friends I have in the world, known since we were kids, that's in Arkansas. And I'll call Chuck, and sometimes we'll miss for 6 months, even a year, then I'll call him up. And I know this about Chuck. Chuck always prays for me. He's always has me on his heart, and he's praying for me. I know that. You know what that means to have someone you know always is praying for you? You know how that lifts you up? What's Paul saying to the Romans? I know I'm not staying there a long time. I know I'm looking for financial support. And I know you're just a stop on my way to Spain because you know what my ministry is. Would you partner with me and become a partner in the ministry by praying for me? That's what he's asking for. Become a partner. Become a partner. I would encourage you as a believer, become a partner in prayer for people. Pray specifically for them and their needs and what's going on in their lives. Partner with them. He says, come, I want you to partner with me and pray with me that I might be, verse 31, that I might be safe, and that I might be acceptable. Now watch this. That I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to who? This is an interesting concept to me, and a hard one for me to wrap my hands around. I know that my primary goal in life is to please God. And that if I can please God, then I've accomplished what's most important. Would you agree with that? I want to please God. In the course of that, sometimes I've pleased people. And sometimes I haven't. And I know it's not supposed to matter so much, but I think it's supposed to matter so much in reality. I think we are to do the best we can to be acceptable to the saints we talk to as well. Not just God, to the saints. To do our best. To find a way to connect. To say things that would be encouraging to them. To say it the right way. I think there are right ways and wrong ways to say things. Do you think that? Have you ever said something the wrong way? Might have been the truth, but it didn't need to be said that way. That's why you have Barry sitting in the back, because he says so many bad things during the course of a service. There are right ways and wrong ways to do things. Like what I just did was the wrong way. But we need to be acceptable. And he says, pray that I'll be safe, because the ministry is dangerous, and Paul lived in a dangerous ministry. Almost everywhere he went, there was great hostility, and people wanted to kill him. Look at the list he makes of all the times he was in prison and beaten, scourged, and all that times. He said, pray for my safety. And I was thinking this week, after another disaster at a synagogue, and all those people killed in all these shootings all the time, that it happens is in churches all the time. We need to pray for safety in our churches. Because there's a danger out there. Because people are in hindrance to what's right. And we need to pray for that. Pray for safety for these churches all over the country. And even the synagogues, even though we don't have the same perspective on the scriptures that they have, we still need to pray for them for safety. He says, pray for my safety. And then pray that my ministry be acceptable to the saints I minister to. Pray that that might happen. Pray the hearts would open up to the ministry. Pray that people would listen. And then he closes this off, and I love this last. Verse 32. May it come to you with what? By what? There you go. The will of God. How did Paul decide what the will of God was? Why didn't he just skip Rome altogether? He could have skipped Rome. Right? He could have gone around Rome. He could have not stopped, just boated and stopped to the dock and then went on to Spain. He could have, right? So why would a person choose to stop in one place and not another place? Neither support, but he might have found support someplace else. Do you understand how difficult it is sometimes? You look and say, where exactly should I stop? In this journey to please God and do His service, where do I stop? How do I make that decision? Now, clearly, Paul had a desire in his heart, but that can't be the only determining factor, because the truth is, sometimes we desire the wrong thing. We want something different. So if you went to Paul, and I don't have this privilege because I can't go back in time, and asked Paul, well, how do you know for sure you should go to Rome? I don't know that Paul could answer in the affirmative exactly why, but that's where he felt he should go. Was it the right decision? It was the will of God. And he went with what? Great joy. And I think it's funny because we read these verses of Scripture and say, well, how does this help me find the will of God for my life? Because how many have heard that? Find the will of God for your life. By the way, has anybody ever in this room found the will of God for your life yet? Life? Tomorrow? Next day? What if you die today? Then the will of God for tomorrow didn't work out, did it? Okay, what are we looking for? I want the will of God when? Right now, I set a goal and objective to the best of my ability to find out what God wants to do with me in my life. And Paul says the goal and objective of my life is to minister to where the gospel had not been preached. And so every task he made, and he says, I think I'll go to Rome because that seems to lead me to fulfill my obligations. I sat in California and said, why would I go to New York? Because I've been asked this question ever since I've been here. It never stops. It's still being asked today. They say, where are you from? And I say, I'm from California. And they say, why in the world would you go to New York? And days like yesterday, I get that more than ever. Okay? Happens all the time. Why? For me, what's my goal in life? To preach the Word of God. What was this church? An opportunity to preach the Word of God. So what did I do? Came to New York. And the other reason is because the other church I was looking at the time was in Hawaii. And my wife did not want to go to Hawaii. And I hit myself continuously. She says, I don't want to go sit on a rock. Okay? How many stores are there to go to in Hawaii? And I run out of places to go. So I'm going to go to Hawaii. Okay? So I came here instead. Why? Because I wanted to fulfill the obligation I have as a believer in God for the task that I believe God wants me to do in my life. And I can't say that every stop along the way was the perfect place to go. I just know this is the way that God opened the doors and gave me a desire to do that. And someone says, do I know for sure? Nope. I'm doing the best I can to do what? Do the will of God with joy. You see that? Do the will of God with joy. Don't ever lose the joy in doing the will of God, especially when the hindrances come. Because that's when you'll dissuade you from continuing to do the will of God. I'll give you an example in closing. Couples have a tendency not to stay together anymore. Divorce rates are astronomical. And apparently, from what I've been told and read, I don't know how accurate it is because I don't have the statistics behind it, is that the rate among believers is no different than the rate among non-believers. And why do people get divorced? Because marriage is hard, and marriages have hindrances. If you make a commitment to be married to somebody, that's a lifelong commitment biblically, and the will of God in your life is to stay married. Let me say that again, maybe you didn't get that. The will of God in your life is to stay married. That's what God wants. It was His intent that once you marry, you stay married. And everyone who gets married can testify, and the longer you've been married, the better you can testify to this, is marriage isn't always easy. Sometimes He'll leave his socks around. Sometimes she'll burn the dinner. And in my house, that's great. Sometimes. Sometimes the kids will be a problem. Sometimes. Sometimes there's hindrances. People allow the hindrances to dissuade them fulfilling the will of God in their life. And they should fulfill the will of God in their life with joy. In other words, stay married with joy. Because I'm fulfilling the will of God in my life by staying married. I should find joy in that. Even if it's difficult, find joy in that. I should stay in hard situations of ministry and find joy in that, even if it's difficult, because I'm fulfilling the will of God. And what do we want to do? I ask at the beginning of the service. Do you want to do the will of God? Do it with joy. Do it with joy. Even when there are hindrances, even when the battle wages, even when it gets ugly, find joy in doing the will of God. I want for every one of you the same thing I want for myself. I want one day to be able to stand before my God in heaven and Him to say, well done, a good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. Amen? How are you going to do it? By doing the will of God, and do it with joy. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the Apostle Paul to express his desires in this passage of Scripture. I know there's a lot of personal things he shares here. And Heavenly Father, I know there's a lot of personal things that I've shared as well. But Lord, we pray that we all might make this personal, make this real, that we might follow your will for our lives and do it with great joy. God, give us the courage and grace to withstand the battles and the hindrances that are there. Give us the courage and grace to always do what's right. And that you be pleased with us, and Lord, and to the very best of our abilities, help the saints to find joy in what we do as well. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen.